somewhere nearby. So we'll read the scripture verse and then we'll pray. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up this family to you today. Lord, I can't imagine the pain that they have. So, Lord, we just ask that you would do the impossible today, that you would bring comfort and peace and hope to that family. Lord, we don't know where this family stands in their relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that there might have been opportunity for them to cry out and call upon the name of the Lord. And for those that are left behind, Lord, we pray for their salvation. Lord, we pray that they would turn to you, because, Lord, there are no answers for these kinds of things apart from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace, set their heart to seek you today, and that they, as they seek you, they would find you in your love and your comfort. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this passage of Scripture and this message to our hearts today. Lord, may we learn from it, and may we act upon it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at a two-part message on how to please God. And if you missed it last week, very simply, we gave the first point, and that is, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So first of all, you have to believe that God is. And what we mean by that, you have to believe that God is real. And that God is the same God today as he was in the Bible. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he has done for others, he will do for you. So God is real. But before we go on and look at the second main point of this message, I want us to consider that we must believe that God is, even when it looks like he isn't. God is, even when it looks like he isn't. This is very important. If I'm going to live a life that is pleasing to God, not only must I believe that God still is, but I must believe that God is, even when he looks like he isn't. You see, that's an affirmation of faith. That's an affirmation made in the dark when you can't see. It's standing in the midst of the rubble of your life when there are no visible evidences that God is anywhere around, and still by faith say, God is, excuse me, even when it looks like he isn't. You see, if you go on and read the end of this chapter, it looked like God wasn't. Where was the evidence of God? Where were the miracles? Why isn't God delivering us? Why isn't God protecting us? To these folks, it began to look as though God was not. And so I think the writer here is saying to us that the kind of faith that pleases God is the kind that says, God, I believe that you are still God, even when I can't see you working. You know, there's going to be times in your life when it appears that God isn't. Oswald Chambers wrote that there are times when God withdraws his conscious blessings in order to teach us to trust him more perfectly. Now, I don't think that God withdraws his blessing, but he does withdraw his conscious blessings. That is, we are not aware how God is working. God is always at work, but we are not always aware of how he is at work. We are not always as aware of God's presence. But the kind of faith that pleases God doesn't need constant affirmation or information, but it believes that God is still God, even when it appears that he isn't. One of my favorite Bible characters is that man named Gideon, because I can relate to him in so many ways. You know, you want to be a man of valor, and here you are hiding from the enemy at times. And over in Judges chapter 6, the Israelites are under the Midianite yoke of bondage. Gideon is, he's out there, he's at night, he's hiding some food, and it's a very dangerous time for them, almost to the point of famine. Gideon is risking his life out there at night, hiding that food. And suddenly, I mean, this is probably scare the socks off you. You know, you're worried about the enemy coming, and all of a sudden, an angel appears. Hail, thou mighty man of valor. After Gideon got back down to earth, he realized that it was the angel of the Lord. Gideon regains his speech and says, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why have all these things befallen us? And where are all the miracles?" You see, Gideon's theology was simple, and he no longer believed that God was, or at least was in danger of no longer believing that. Why? Because he didn't get out of God what he thought he should get out of God. For all appearances, it looked like somehow God had abandoned them. You remember what the prophet Habakkuk said. They were in a terrific situation. The Chaldeans had surrounded the city. They were laying siege to it. If God didn't intervene, they were going to be lost. And you read over in chapter 1 where Habakkuk begins to pray to the Lord. Well, it's not so much a prayer as it is a complaint. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I cry unto you? Lord, why don't you do something? I've been praying and praying and praying. Lord, the Chaldeans are, even as I speak, they are at the gates. God, if you don't do something about the Chaldeans, they are going to destroy all of us." In verse 5, God says, "I have been working, and I'm going to tell you what it is. But you won't like it. You won't like it when I tell you what I have been doing. Here's what I've been doing. I've been raising up the Chaldeans." The point is that the very thing that caused Habakkuk to think that God wasn't at work was the very thing that God was at work doing. What we need to understand is that God is always at work in our lives, whether we see him or not. A pastor, not me, a different pastor, told this story. One of their boys had gotten into trouble again and again from a certain family, and this time he got into some really big trouble. The authorities put him in jail and were going to bring him to trial. The father called the pastor one day and said, "I want you to go down to the jail with me. We're going to meet with the judge and the lawyer and the probation officer." The pastor said what he wanted me to do, of course, was to try to get the boy off. Didn't want him to be sent to jail. I had a little problem with that. One of his problems might have been that he had gotten by with too much. I didn't really know the right thing to do. I went down, but I knew we couldn't get him released because he was in real trouble. We talked, and of course, nothing was accomplished. As we drove home, the father said, "I'm just praying that God is going to deliver my boy from this. I'm believing and praising God and thanking God in advance." He did all the things the books tell us to do to get out of what we want from God. About a week later, the pastor said, "I got a telephone call, and the voice on the other end of the line said, 'I want you to take my name off the church roll.' I asked who it was, and it was that father. They had sentenced his boy to prison, and he was through with God." You see, there are many who will serve God as long as God does for them what they want him to do. Then when it looks as though God isn't walking according to our schedule or are marching according to our orders, we cannot see the evidence of God's blessing. And unfortunately, many people give up. But the kind of faith that God wants is the kind of faith that says, "I believe God. I trust in you even when it looks like you aren't around." one of my favorite books, Pilgrim's Progress. Evangelist says to Pilgrim one day, "Don't ever doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." There will come a time of darkness in all of our lives. I love that hymn that says, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." Charles Spurgeon said, "When I cannot trace God's hand, I can always trust God's heart." He says the kind of faith that God accepts, the kind of faith that is pleasing to the Lord, is the kind of faith that remains steadfast and believes that God still is, even when it looks like God isn't. So the first thing that you have to do if you want to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God is that you have to believe that God is. You have to believe that God is real. The second thing you have to believe is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've got to believe those two things. You've got to believe that God is real. You've got to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, there are two things I want you to notice here. First of all, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. Now, some of the other translations have left out that word diligently and just say that all we need to do is seek Him. But the word translated seek there is a very intense word. It means to seek out, to keep on searching until you find it. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Lord will not allow Himself to be found and hides His blessings from those who only make a half-hearted search or put a half-hearted effort toward it. And God might have rebellious children, but I'll tell you, He doesn't have very many spoiled children. You know what a spoiled child is, don't you? It's the parent who gives that child everything that they want too easily, and they don't appreciate it. God says, "I'm not going to do that. You have to diligently seek." He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When Jesus preaches on prayer, He says that we are to go into the prayer closet. We're to have this secret place of prayer. And we're to pray to God who is in secret. There are times when God hides. But the extraordinary thing is that when you seek God, He hides right under your nose. When you seek God with all of your heart, He's not that hard to be found. And once you start to that secret place of prayer, God runs ahead and He beats you there. He's waiting for you when you get there. And whenever you go to pray to God in some secret place, God is already there, and Jesus teaches that He sees and hears when we pray in secret, and He will reward us openly. Secondly, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek answers, direction, breakthrough, revival, money to pay the rent. No. The Scripture says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is a crucial thing. This is an interesting thing. See, most of the time that we pray, we are after answers. We are after something from God and not after God Himself. Let me tell you, if you leave a time of prayer with $1 million and you could have had God, you made a bad choice. The real goal is to lay hold of God. In Matthew 6, after Jesus teaches on prayer, there is this powerful verse. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God in your life. Seek to have God exalted. Seek for Him to be Lord of your life. Seek these things and His righteousness, and all the things that we have needed will be added to us as well. The Bible never tells us to seek anything other than Him. Over in Jeremiah 29, the people are in captivity, but He says, "You will be free when you seek Me with all your heart." He didn't say you'll be free if you seek freedom. He said, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for things. We should. But I think so much of what is going on today is we are just praying, looking for blessings out of the hand of God, and we are not seeking for God Himself. The Bible says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Not reward. Not answers to prayer. But seek Him. It's simply the kind of faith that recognizes that God is better than anything that He could give you. The giver is greater than the gift. The blesser is greater than the blessing. And I know that there are times when God withholds blessings from us because what we have been wanting above all is the reward. What would you think if your children came to you and the only time they came to you was when they wanted something? They never wanted to spend time with you or be in your presence or just talk or fellowship with you. The only time they came to you was when they wanted something. They wanted you to open up your hand and give them. In all my life and all of my ministry, I have preached that when you pray, God answers. I believe that. And I think that there are times, though, when He does not answer because there is something that has to do with His sovereign will that I don't quite understand. But you see, I've always been of the opinion that my faith feeds on the answers. And that for my faith to be sustained, I have to have answers along the way. You know, there's nothing that increases your faith like seeing God answer prayer. But I believe I'm partially wrong on that. Because I don't think faith needs answers to survive. All it needs is prayer. All it needs is a relationship with God, whether God does what I ask Him to do or not. The kind of faith that He is looking for is the kind of faith that keeps on praying even when the answer is not immediately there. I said this the other day to one of my daughters, that the older I get, the less I know. I don't know about you, but I confess to you today that I don't have all of the answers. When I was a teenager, I had all the answers. But the older I get in life, the less I know. And you might ask, doesn't that bother you? It doesn't bother me because when I lost the answers, I gained a greater knowledge of the Lord. So that the answers are not as important as they used to be. You know, we've got these questions. We say, "When I can't wait to get to heaven because I want to ask God about that." You know what I think? I think when we get to see His face, those things really aren't going to matter. The only thing that we're going to care about is we are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a reward that's going to be. And you know, when you know somebody, you don't need to know that much. You just trust them. It's the kind of faith, the life that can walk with God in any situation, the kind of faith that sings during the middle of the trial. It doesn't wait until the trial's over. By the way, have you ever noticed how much of your praying is you trying to convince God to see things your way? Analyze your last prayer. I guarantee that the average Christian, that most of their praying is trying to get God to see things as they see them. And as I said, we are after answers in our prayers. The truth is, what would have happened if you would have gotten everything that you asked for? Ruth Graham Bell said she would have married the wrong man 7 times. Where would your life have been if you married that guy you or that girl you asked God to let you marry? Or you went into business partnership, or you got that job that you prayed for? You see, we don't always pray with the greatest of wisdom. And I went on reading this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I stopped too soon. Because toward the end it says, women receive their dead raised to life again, and others. You ought to notice those two words, and others. Were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. You see, what God showed me is that there are some people whose faith enables them to escape, while others, their faith enables them to endure. The same kind of faith that brought deliverance to some brought death to others. We wouldn't say the second category had any less faith than the first category. It's all the same faith. It's all the same kind of fellowship and relationship with God that continues to believe and rejoice no matter how God works in their lives. Why? Because they are seeking Him, not the reward. And so if we're seeking God, we are going to find Him, we're going to get Him, and then we can say that all things are working together for good. He goes on to give an illustration of this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a strange or foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's this phrase, an idea that just leaped out at me one day. It's this phrase in verse 9 that says that by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. He lived like a foreigner in his own land. See, one day God came to Abraham and he said, I want you to pack all of your belongings, go home and tell your wife that we're going to leave. Abraham, I have a better land for you. I have a country that you don't know about, and I'm going to lead you this country, and I'm going to give you this country for an inheritance. It will belong to you and to your seed forever. That appealed to Abraham. It probably appealed to us as well. Abraham knew a good deal when he saw one. He was a wealthier man. He was going to be made even more wealthy, so he gathered his family and flock together, and they started out. They traveled and they traveled. Abraham didn't know the destination. That way he had to keep his eyes focused upon God. And all the time they're traveling, God is drawing Abraham to Himself. God never calls us to a country. God always draws us to Himself. It always puzzled me, while Abraham and Lot stood there one day, the land was not big enough for both of them. They had to separate. Abraham does the mature thing. Abraham says to Lot, you choose which land you want, and I'll take the leftover. I'll take what you don't want. Lot, of course, chose the richest, the most fertile, the best land. But Abraham never complained one bit. He just accepted that. He allowed Lot to take the best. He took the leftovers. When he got there, God delivered him into his own country. God says, this is your home. It will be yours forever. What did Abraham do? He started living like a foreigner. The Bible says he lived as an alien, like a foreigner in his own land. See, I think this whole thing started with God to get Abraham to have a deeper relationship with Him. And the land was just like the carrot that He held out in front of Abraham. He chased this carrot, not realizing that he was really chasing after God. And when they got to the land, Abraham said, I don't care about the land anymore. All I want is you, God. I don't care about these possessions. I don't care about this inheritance. I started out looking for that. I started out searching for that, but I found something far greater in a relationship with you. And Abraham did not rest in that country, but the Bible says that he looked for a better country, a city whose foundations and builder and maker was God Himself. Abraham said, I'm not going to be satisfied with this land. Nowhere on earth would satisfy me. The only thing that will really satisfy me is when I get to the land that you have prepared for us, that eternal city where I can be with you forever. That's what Abraham was after. And you know, God will do the same thing in our lives. God will hold things out there as means of blessings for us. But when we get there, when we get to the point of blessing, we realize that God was just leading us into a deeper relationship with Him. And those things don't matter anymore because we have God. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek the land. Now, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek the blessing. No, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you get the blessing but you don't get more of God, you have missed out. Here's what I've come to see. There is a difference between answers to prayer and the rewards of praying. The rewards of praying are greater than the answers to prayer. That when you will seek God with all of your heart, and your only desire is an encounter with Him, to please Him, to draw closer to Him, to lay hold of Him, to walk in His presence, things start happening in your life that you didn't even pray for. You didn't even think about praying for those things. You think you just got lucky? You think you just happened to show there at the right time? Let me tell you, you're not that lucky. There is God working in your life. You see, He doesn't always answer your prayers, but He rewards you for praying. And the reward of praying is greater than the answers you would have gotten. God is a rewarder. That means that He is a good God. He is a loving God. He's a caring God. And even when it appears that He isn't, He is. And all things will work together for good. Because He loves you. He cares for you. The devil will not attack your faith in the ability of God nearly as much as he will attack your faith in the willingness of God. He doesn't tell you that God can't because you believe that God can do anything. What he tells you is that God can, but he won't. Or at least he won't for you. The person behind you, he'll do it for them. But for you, he won't. But you will never get anywhere in your prayer life until you begin to see that God is a good God who rewards. If you doubt his character, even if you believe in his ability, you won't get very far. You remember the whole scenario in Genesis 3. The serpent came to Eve and begins to tempt her to eat the fruit. She says, we can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat it, lest we die. What did the serpent do? He began to question the goodness of God. He says, you won't die. God knows that if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. See, God's holding out on you. He's not a good God. He can't be trusted. He's holding out on you. And so Eve ate of the fruit. And you know the Satan, that old liar, he still works the same way today. He's still telling people that God is not a good God, that he is not a rewarder. But if you are going to get anywhere with God, you have to say that I believe that you still are God and that you are a rewarder. That you are a good God, even if you don't answer my prayer. Just for seeking you, rewards will come to me because your hand is on my life. And by the way, that word reward, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the Greek, it actually means to be put on God's payroll. Some of you were hoping for a short-term loan. $100. God says, no, if you diligently seek me, I will put you on my payroll. You'll have rewards that just keep coming. I'll do for you things that you have not even thought of. And so what God is saying is that if you stop going after his hand and doubting his character, he will not always answer what you are asking for. But he will put you on his payroll. And the rewards of seeking him will begin to show up in your life. And he will open doors for you that could never be opened by anyone or anything else. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The life that is pleasing to God and can walk in constant fellowship and communion with God is that kind of life that says, I believe, God, that you are real, even when it looks like you aren't. And I believe that it is always worthwhile to seek you. I hope that we can all come to the place where we can say like Charles Wesley, "Thy gifts alone cannot suffice unless thyself be given. For thy presence is paradise, and where you are is heaven." It is the Lord Himself to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him, regardless of anything else that may happen. That's the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord. Two brothers, Scottish descent. One named Jonathan, one named David. Decided that they wanted different things out of their life. Jonathan wanted to become rich. Wanted to make it into the encyclopedia. Wanted people to be able to look up his name and find him there. He became a successful merchant. Made a lot of money. David, on the other hand, said, "I don't want anything in my life unless it promotes the kingdom of God." He became a missionary. One day, it was feared that he was lost. England sent out a search party for him. When they found him, he refused to go back. He said, "I want to stay here working in this country that God has called me to." When he died, a whole continent mourned his passing. The funeral procession went on for 1,000 miles. When he died, his heart was taken and buried in the earth, in the country that he loved, for the people that he served. His body was taken back, the rest of his body, to Westminster Abbey. You know him, David Livingstone, the man who crossed Africa with the gospel. His brother Jonathan got his name in the encyclopedia. Some of the older versions of Encyclopedia Britannica, you open it up, you turn to Jonathan Livingston, you will read, "Jonathan Livingston, brother of David Livingston." By the way, David Livingston was found dead. He had died on his knees, praying. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When I think of David Livingstone, I think of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. His relationship was so close to the Lord that God, in fellowship, just took him home one day. And that's what happened with David Livingstone. Seeking God. Seeking God. Praying on his knees. Here on earth one minute, in the next minute, in eternity, in heaven, with God. You want a life that's pleasing to God. You must believe, first of all, that God is real. He's the same God today as he was in Bible times. You have to believe that he is real, that he is a good God. No matter what is happening in your life. And then secondly, you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently run after him, tackle him, diligently seek not the rewards, but him. Could I have your heads bowed? I would just challenge you in a certain area. I would challenge you to evaluate your prayer life. The more you grow in your prayer life, the more time will be spent seeking God, the less time seeking answers. My challenge to you is to evaluate your prayer life. And my challenge to you is to begin to transform your prayer life, to spend more and more time just seeking God, seeking a relationship with Him. He knows what you have need of, even before you ask. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask. I think we should, but I think too much of time is spent asking and not enough time just seeking Him. And so if you would like to commit to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me? I want to spend more time seeking You, not seeking things from Your hand, but just seeking You. And ask the Lord to help you with that. Could you just raise your hand up to Him, up and then down? Amen. Amen. I'm excited about that because I think things are going to start happening in your life that you could not even think of. You wouldn't even think to pray for these things. But they come as we walk with the Lord. Father, we just thank You for this time. We thank You for these truths and that we can have a relationship with You. I thank You, Lord, for speaking to so many people here today and giving them that desire to seek You. Lord, we claim the promise of Your Word that when we seek You with all of our heart, we will find You. We thank You in advance for those blessed times of fellowship and communion in Your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name.